Back to Psalm 72 for just a few minutes. I'm taking the title for the message from what is said in verse 8. He shall have dominion. Talking about our Lord Jesus Christ. He shall have dominion because he does have dominion. He shall have dominion from sea to sea. That means from everlasting to everlasting. From the river to the ends of the earth. God rules and reigns everywhere. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Believers have been taught that same lesson that Nebuchadnezzar learned of God, that Christ reigns and rules over all things. He reigns and rules over all things. You remember when we studied through the Revelation, how many times it says and talked about the throne of God, the throne of the Lamb? Do you know how many times in the book of Revelation the throne is mentioned? 31 times. 31 times. And the Lamb of God is mentioned 27 times. It's always the Lamb upon the throne. The Lord Jesus Christ is our Lamb who rules and reigns over all things. When he by himself purged our sin, you remember, he sat down. He sat down on the throne of the majesty in the heavens. He's our mediator. He ever lives right now to intercede for us. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom shall never be destroyed. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. We've been reading that statement, haven't we, in the book of Matthew. The kingdom of heaven is like. Well, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It shall never be diminished. It shall never end because our God is eternal. Now, it says in the title in Psalm 72, a song or a psalm for Solomon. And David, when he had this, no doubt he had Solomon in mind. But I think much more it speaks of the greater Solomon, the Lord Jesus Christ. For certainly Solomon's reign wasn't forever and ever. I think Solomon reigned 40 years. David reigned 40 years. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he always has reigned sovereignly over all things, and he always will. So it's a glowing description, Psalm 72, as all scripture is, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 17 in Psalm 72. His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. So he is the everlasting God, our Savior. Now let's come back to verse 1. Give the king thy judgments or thy decrees, O God, and thy righteousness. What did Solomon need? He needed righteousness. What did David need? David needed righteousness. What does the believer need? Christ, our righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ has by his glorious person as God, God the Son, all power and right to judge. And right, his righteousness is very high. Remember, look just across the page. Psalm 71, verse 19. You remember this from last week. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things. O God, who is like unto thee? There's none like our God. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as God the Son, he has all dominion. He has all power. But this is also referring to him as the God-man mediator, who as the man Christ Jesus has the Spirit of God without measure. It's talking about his office as our mediator to intercede for us and to accomplish our salvation. And as the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and earth, decreed and given to him in that covenant of grace to save his people from their sin. Call his name Jesus. He shall. He shall. I love that word, don't you? He shall save his people. Not maybe or could be or if you will, he will. No, he shall save his people from all their sin. The Father hath given him power over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as the Father hath given to him in that covenant of grace, who by his perfect obedience worked out for us a perfect justifying righteousness that's provided for his people in the gospel. You remember we saw that so clearly last week. Little verse 2 in Psalm 71, he talked about the righteousness that we have in Christ. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Psalm 71, verse 2, deliver me in Christ. He is the Lord, our righteousness. Again, you remember down in verse 16, Psalm 71, I will go in the strength of the Lord. I will make mention of thy righteousness, thine only. The believer enjoys the righteousness of God in Christ. Look at verse 24 of Psalm 71. My tongue also shall talk of thy righteousness all the day long. For they are confounded, they are brought unto shame that seek my hurt. We can talk about the righteousness of God revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ all day long. He is the Lord, our righteousness. He's made unto us righteousness. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Now, something about this righteousness, it is not a good statement to say that we're trusting imputed righteousness. That's not a good statement. We're trusting Christ who imputed righteousness unto us. And there's a difference. It's like saying we're trusting the sovereignty of God. No, we're trusting God who is sovereign. You see what I'm saying? We're trusting God who is sovereign. So we're trusting Christ who is our righteousness before God. Now look at verse 2. He shall judge thy people. Now, who are these people? They are sinners chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. We call that the Bible doctrine of election. It's clearly taught in the Word of God. The elect, election, the elected. Over 25 times we read about God choosing a people unto salvation. Had God not chosen us, no one would ever be saved. Had God not chosen a people and predestinated them to be just like Christ, no one would be saved. We're so sinful and so depraved, but the Lord Jesus Christ came and he justified us with his own blood. He shall justify thy people. He shall justify thy people, and he shall do so with righteousness. With righteousness. That's righteousness that's been performed in Christ Jesus. That's what the Apostle Paul said, I count all things dung, ruin, that I may win Christ and be found in him who is all our righteousness before God. He shall justify thy people with righteousness. He not only put away our sin by the sacrifice of himself, but also established a justifying righteousness for us, honoring unto God. You remember, I like that scripture, Isaiah 42, verse 21. What is that? Isaiah 42, 21. The Lord Jesus Christ shall magnify the law and make it honorable. He shall be well pleased with his righteousness. He magnifies the law of God for us. And in doing that, established the righteousness, satisfied the precept of the law, satisfied the penalty of the law. He shall justify thy people with righteousness. And the poor, we are poor and needy. You remember when we studied Matthew, what is it? Matthew chapter 5, we're talking about blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of God. It's a blessed place to be, to take your place as a mercy beggar, as a poor, bankrupt sinner before the throne of Almighty God. He's going to save every bankrupt, needy sinner. He came to save, what? Sinners, didn't he? That's what I am. Look at verse 3. The mountains shall bring peace. Now, I love to look at mountains. The Appalachian Mountains. Of course, I'm partial to the Rocky Mountains. The because I grew up in the Rocky Mountains. I just love to go in the, what they call the Jackson Hole, Wyoming area, and look at the Teton Mountains. It just takes your breath away. But those mountains don't bring lasting comfort or peace, do they? The mountains of His grace, the mountains of His love, the mountains of His mercy, they shall bring peace. They shall bring peace. And the little hills by righteousness, the little hills. Little hills of His providential dealings with us. The little hills that bring us. Let me read this to you. Isaiah 32. The work of righteousness shall be peace, and effect of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. I like the big mountains, and like the little hills too. I like the rolling hills of the open valleys in Virginia and different places. And the Lord, by His good providence, through the mountains and the little hills, brings us peace and righteousness. We have peace and righteousness in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 4. He shall judge. Does He have a right to judge? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? God's going to judge all people by Jesus Christ. He shall judge the people. He shall judge the poor of the people. And He shall save them. He shall judge them and save them. Now, where did God judge our sin? Where did judgment take place upon our sin? At the cross. Christ crucified. Our sin was judged in Him. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall judge or justify. He shall judge the poor of the people. That's His covenant children. He shall save. He shall justify. He shall save. He shall save them. How are we saved? I know one way we're not saved. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. We're not saved by our works, right? But we are saved by His. He shall save the children of the needy. David said in Psalm 40, remember, I am poor and needy. I'm poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. The Lord thinks upon me. He shall save His people from their sin. He shall save the children of the needy, and He shall break in pieces the oppressor. The law of God oppresses us. The law of God says, stop your mouth, you're guilty. How's that going to be broken? How's that yoke of the law going to be broken? He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. He shall break in pieces the oppressor. The law of God and our sin that oppresses us, we can't do anything about it. But the Lord Jesus Christ broke that dominion, didn't He? He broke that dominion. They shall, verse 5, they shall. Now you think of what He's done for us. He's justified us. He's given us peace. He saved us. He's broken the yoke of the bondage of the law. He's broken it in pieces. So what shall the people do? They shall fear Thee as long as the sun and moon endure throughout all generations. The people of God have a reverential fear for God. Holy and reverent is His name. They shall worship Him. When I see that word fear there in reference to His people, they worship Him. They reverence Him and they stand in awe of Him. And they worship Him. He seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And they shall worship Him as long as the sun and moon endures throughout all generations. His people shall worship Him. Remember what we studied in Revelation chapter 5? We talked about the redeemed in glory, redeemed with the blood of Christ. They sing, what do they sing? Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all honor, glory, power, and blessing, both now and forever. That's the occupation of heaven, is worship. A continual, can you imagine? A place that is filled with the abundance of believers, totally conformed to the image of Christ, worshiping around the throne of God, with no sinful distractions at all. No more sin, no more pain, no more death, just perfect worship. Boy, what a day that'll be. What a day that will be. Now, look at verse 6. He shall come down. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass and showers upon the earth. Now, upon some people, he shall come down and rain judgment and justice upon many people. He shall rain down fiery judgment against his enemies, but he rains down upon his people a gentle falling rain that sweetly refreshes our soul. He shall come down as rain upon the mown grass. His coming into our heart is as welcome as the rain to a parched ground. You remember Psalm, or rather Proverbs 25:25, as cold water to a thirsty soul, so was good news from a far country. The Lord Jesus Christ did come down, didn't he? In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them. He did come down and he did accomplish our salvation. And he sends the rain. And the rain here is talking about the rain of his grace, talking about the rain of his doctrine falling as dew upon the grass and showers that water the earth. The gospel's like fresh, clear, free, running water. We must have water. No wonder he's called the water of life, the bread of life. Look at verse 7. Now, in his days shall righteousness flourish. It shall flourish. The pleasure of the Lord, you remember Isaiah 53, the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In his days shall righteousness flourish. In his day, when he came to accomplish our salvation, having accomplished salvation, righteousness and peace and justice shall flourish. Everything he does in an abundant way. Look at the next part of verse 7. Abundance of peace. Righteousness shall flourish, and we have the abundance of peace. Peace. We have. Now think about this. How can guilty sinners satisfy a holy God? We often hear people in religion say, I'm trying to make peace with God. That's impossible. You can't make peace with God. The only way peace is made with God is with the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ accomplished that peace for us. He has reconciled us unto God. We're reconciled in him. He brought in everlasting peace. He brought in everlasting righteousness. And it's in abundance. We have, you remember Psalm, what is it? Psalm 130, where it talks about he's plenteous in redemption. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. In his days, in his time, gospel days, shall righteousness flourish. Flourishes. An abundance of peace. It will endure. It will endure forever. Now look at verse 8. He shall have dominion. That means our God is God. That means that our God reigns everywhere. That his dominion, because God is almighty, because God is everywhere present, omnipotent, everywhere present, omniscient. He knows all things. He shall have dominion everywhere. There is no place in this universe, upon this earth, in this state, in this city, or anywhere else, that he does not have complete, total control, dominion. Aren't you glad he's in control? A lot of these ten-horn dictators, they think they're in control. They're not in control. They think they are, just like Nebuchadnezzar thought he was. Remember, he bragged, this great kingdom that I've made. God put him out in the field like a wild animal. And then God taught him that his dominion is forever. He reigns forever. That's what God teaches us when he saves us. That God is God. That we are nothing. And his dominion, his sovereign rule, his sovereign reign is over all things. Everywhere. Everywhere he reigns. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Absolute, universal, sovereign dominion. He rules and reigns everywhere. Over everyone, over everything. The things that take place in time are only the things that he has decreed from all eternity. And he brings them to pass in time. And everything that happens in time serves his purpose. Everything serves his purpose. Good example of that. In Acts chapter 4, when it talks about Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Jews and the Gentile were all gathered together against the Lord's Christ. You remember? To do according to his eternal purpose and will. He shall have dominion from sea to sea. Look at verse 9. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. You remember over here in, let me read it to you, Psalm 110, where it says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at thy right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow. You remember Philippians chapter 2, where it says, God hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at that name every knee will what? Bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you reckon he can make every enemy bow to his sovereign rule and reign? Absolutely. Aren't you glad he made us to bow now? Even the kings of Tarshish and of the isle shall bring presents. And the kings of Sheba, they'll offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, and all nations shall serve him. There is not a king, there is not a prince, there is not a potentate, a dictator. All kings shall bow before him, and all nations will serve his purpose. All nations shall serve his purpose, serve his end. Look at verse 12. He shall deliver. He gets right back on that subject of salvation. He shall. Salvation is what he shall do for us. He shall deliver the needy. Remember, he said he didn't come. You remember from studying Matthew 9 where it said he didn't come to call the righteous, the sinner to repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ, this is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Paul said, I'm the chief one. He shall deliver the needy. When he crieth, Lord, have mercy upon me. The Lord never turned a mercy beggar away. You can't find that in the Word of God. Every mercy beggar that cried for mercy, the Lord healed him. The Lord saved him. The poor also, and him that hath no helper. He is our helper. Turn back one page, Psalm 70. Look back to Psalm 70, verse 4. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified, but I am poor and needy. Make haste unto me, O God. Thou art my help, my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying for me. He's my help and he's my deliverer. There's an old religious saying. Some of you have probably heard this saying. There's an old religious saying that goes like this. God helps those that help themselves. That's not true. God helps those who cannot help themselves. I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinks upon me. God helps and saves and justifies and redeems those that are lost, that are helpless, that are hopeless. Now look at verse 14. Psalm 72, verse 14. Verse 13. Let's go back there. He shall spare the poor and needy and shall save the souls of the needy. I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. He shall spare them. You know why he shall spare them? Why shall he spare them? Because he spared not his own son, you remember? Romans 8:32. He spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He shall spare us because he did not spare his son. He spent the wrath of God upon his son, thereby justifying us. He shall spare the poor and needy. He shall save the souls. Look at verse 14. He shall redeem their soul. We are redeemed. We are redeemed. That means we're bought. We're redeemed with what? With what? We're not redeemed with silver and gold, right? We're not redeemed with religious tradition. We're not redeemed by ceremony and pomp and church circumstance. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, right? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. He shall redeem their soul from deceit. Hypocrisy. We are by nature deceitful. Our heart is described in Jeremiah 17 as deceitful and desperately wicked. He saves us from that. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence. Precious, verse 14, precious shall their blood be in his sight. And the reference there, you see it, Psalm 116, 15, precious. In his sight is the death of his saints is precious in his sight. Precious shall their blood be in his sight. Look at verse 15. He shall live, and to him shall be given the gold, because we're precious in his sight. We live by his decree and his grace. And he shall give us the gold of precious promises. He's blessed us with all precious promises in Christ. He shall live and he shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, or for him continually. The Lord ever lived to intercede for us. And daily, daily, we shall praise the Lord. That's referring to our praise and worship toward him. And it could be considered this way too. Christ shall live forever. Prayer is made unto him continually. And daily shall he be praised. Look at verse 16. There shall be a handful of corn in the earth. What can the Lord do with a handful of corn? Well, if it's planted by him, it shall flourish, right? There shall be a handful of corn upon the earth, upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. Lebanon was known as a fruitful country, all those cedar trees. And they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. Here's just a handful of corn. Except the corn and wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth what? Much fruit. Talking about the atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. There shall be a handful of corn, but it shall flourish. It shall be fruitful, and it shall flourish like grass. You reckon you can count the blades of grass in your yard? That'd be... Here's what I see in this. Remember that little mustard seed? That little mustard seed that was sown and it became a great tree? The beginning of the Lord's church in his day upon the earth started with calling 12 apostles, and one of them betrayed the Lord. And then on the day of Pentecost, after the Lord's resurrection, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached that one sermon, and God saved 3,000 sinners, 3,000. And then a few days later, they preached the gospel again, and God added 5,000. You see, it started to flourish like grass. And then when we get to the end in the Revelation, where it talks about he redeeming people out of every kindred, tribe, nation, tongue under heaven, and the number of them is 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You see how this flourishes like grass? You see, everything God does flourishes, it prospers, and it shall be in abundance. Verse 17, his name, God has given him a name above every name. His name, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. His name shall endure. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. They're only blessed. There's no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. Men shall be blessed in him. Now that's the key, is in him. If you read Ephesians chapter 1, it's always in him. Blessed in him. Redeemed in him. Chosen in him. Sanctified in him. He shall be blessed. His people shall endure, his name shall endure, and his people shall be blessed in him, and nations shall call him blessed. He is the blessed potentate. He is the blessed God, our Savior. Blessed be the Lord, verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Wondrous things that he does. Look across the page, Psalm 71, verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy wondrous works. His name is wonderful, and everything he does is wondrous. It is wonderful, isn't it? Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Verse 19, blessed be his glorious name. As David said in another psalm, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. His glory. The bottom line in the gospel is what? What is the grand design of redemption? His glory. His glory. His glory. All to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then it says a double amen, amen. A double amen, amen. Of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So be it. So be it. Amen. And then it says the prayers of David. The prayers of David are ended. And this is a prayer of David, praising the Lord for his grace and his salvation. And the prayer that David prayed here, this was the end of what he had written out. But we know that David wrote other psalms, and David, as long as he lived, continued to praise the Lord and to pray unto him. But the thought I had about this was David was a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We call him the greater David, God's King. But his prayers for us never end, because he ever lives to make intercession for us. He is forever and ever and ever. He's our advocate. He ever lives to advocate for us. He's our mediator. He's our intercessor. And they never end.